Okay, we'll carry on with the parables. And really last week, this week is very similar to last week. Last week we were in Luke chapter 11, and we were looking at the Jesus' teaching, or actually not just his teaching on prayer, but obviously the parable of prayer. And we looked at a couple of those last week, and one of those was the friend that was knocking on the neighbor's door at midnight. And there were a couple of things that we needed to learn from that. And that he had this boldness and even a persistence in prayer. Well, representing prayer as he knocked on his friend's door trying to get some bread for the traveler that had come in. And today the parable is somewhat similar to this in that there's a widow, and you'll recognize her to be in a similar weak situation as our neighbor that had no bread. He had no bread. He had nothing. And in a sense, this nothing, having nothing, being aware of it, gave him the boldness to go over in the middle of the night and pound on his neighbor's door to get some bread. And we find this morning, we'll find a widow in a very similar situation. Is that she's weak, she has no one to protect her, no one to bring her justice in a bad situation. And so she's going to seek that out, not in strength, but in weakness. And one of the things that we looked at, and this is, I ended up in the same place as I studied this parable of the widow. And then last week, we looked at the parable of the neighbor, we also looked at the parable of a child asking his father for something good. And I wound up in the same place as back in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And I'll try to explain why as we head off in this direction. So this morning, it's about persevering in prayer. That's what we're going to look at in this parable of the widow. Last week is about boldness in prayer, but really in a sense the same thing. Boldness and perseverance in prayer and expecting an answer from God for what we're asking for. But if you take these parables out of context, you're going to get in trouble. And so I feel like both of them, I don't know exactly how, I wound up back in John with the vine and the branches to put both of these parables in the context that they needed to be in. And that is in the context of the revolution. You remember we talked about that last week. That there is, when the people of Jesus' day heard praying for the kingdom, or that the kingdom is coming, they heard revolution. That's really what they heard. This is an overthrow of the government, and to put things back in order the way they ought to be. And our perspective is obviously a little different. We're not looking to overthrow the government, but we're looking to overthrow who's on the throne of our life. We're looking to overthrow self and put Jesus back on the throne, and that's what he wants. And we're looking for the church to spread this message of a revolution. And we are to be revolutionaries. That's what we are to be. It's a radical thing. And that's what we miss. I think one of the things we miss in the church today is the radicalness of our calling, because it is a radical and a drastic thing that we're called to. So if we were to take these parables, just, and we were to take them out of the Bible, and we were to look at those things as, okay, if I'm just bold and if I'm persistent, I'll get what I want. I just have to persevere and keep on asking and pestering God, and I'll get what I want. Well, kind of. Within the right context, yes. Within the context of the revolution, yes. And so that's where we're headed this morning, is we're going to go back to the Gospel of John. That's going to help us put these within context, because there's a special message here that we need. We need to know about answered prayer. I don't think there's anybody that has ever that hasn't struggled with this. Why hasn't my prayer been answered? What's wrong? And not that I'm going to tell you specifically about your prayer, but I'll give you some principles this morning that you can see if you're praying right. And we need to be praying right. And we'll see that hopefully before we get to the end here. So we must be in the revolution, and we must be asking boldly, and we must be asking with perseverance if we're going to get an answer to prayer. So on your outline, on the back of your bulletin there, part B, there's where we'll start. The weak keep on knocking. And the point of our parable is found in the very first verse. Don't you like it when the parable is explained? It makes it a little easier to get to the point. So let's go to Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Okay, there's your point of the parable. That is the point that this is going to make. That you should always pray and that you should not give up. Now there's something else here you need to understand as we read through this, and it's the same as the last parable, and there are a lot of other parables like this, and it's one of the how much more than parables. If a father is kind to his children, gives good gifts, then how much more your heavenly father? If a neighbor who's not really that great a friend, at least he's not much of a midnight friend, if even this guy would get out of bed and answer the knock and give you what you want, then how much more then will God, who loves you and desires the very absolute best for you, and how much more will He do then? And this is a similar prayer. I mean, this is a similar parable, because if there's this judge in this parable and he doesn't really care about justice, which is certainly a wrong place for a judge to be, but that's where he is. He doesn't care about justice. But because this widow keeps pestering him, and she doesn't give up, she doesn't turn away, she's always, it's like maybe she follows him when he's walking from his office to his home, and she catches him on the street corner and asks him again, or maybe she knocks on his door in the evening when he's trying to eat. Whatever she was doing, she pestered him to the point that he said, "This woman is beating me up. This poor little widow, she's beating me up. She's winning the battle. I'm going to give in. I'm going to give her what she wants, not because I care about her. It's just that I'm tired of getting beat up by this little old lady." So he's going to give in to her. Now, what the parable is saying is, if an unjust judge will give in to those requests, what about our Heavenly Father? Certainly, He will answer our prayer. And that is the central point of this parable. But, like I said, what we're going to try to do is put this parable within context. And that is critical to understanding all these parables on prayer, is we put them within context, or we might try to use prayer in a wrong way, even just slightly a wrong way. So, let's read the parable. We'll start with verse 2. We've already looked at the point of the parable. And Jesus said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Now, if that last verse sounds a bit out of place to you, it's because this parable is told within the context of talking about future things. And so, the context of the parable, though, is not limited to future things, but that is what he's talking about. That is the context of him, where Jesus is telling this story, that justice is coming, but God is also patient and doesn't desire that anyone should perish. So, at the same time of being patient and waiting, at the very same time, justice is coming, and Jesus is coming back, and then things will be set right. And that should be the desire of our heart. That should be the desire of our heart, that we should desire that things should be set right. And it makes me think of the ones in Revelation, the martyrs that were under the altar, and they're crying out to God, "Oh God, when when is justice going to come? And he says, it won't be long now, a little bit longer. And then it also reminds me of almost the very last verse in Revelation that says, yes, I'm coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And that is the context, is that Jesus is coming and justice will, every injustice will be set right at that time. And that's what's going to happen. But there's another, just as equal here, is this message about us persevering in prayer and whatever we're asking God about. Do you have something you're asking God about? Something you're praying about? Then he's telling you, don't give up. Persevere in asking God for that. And in Hebrews, and I was going to research this some, but I didn't get a chance to go to it. But, you know, in Hebrews, in the Faith Hall of Fame there, in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, there were those ones that they were prayed all the way up to their last breath. And they didn't see what they wanted in their lifetime. But it happened later. So there's no excuse to stop praying as long as you have breath in your body. You continue to pray. You do not give up. That is a central message here. But we want to make sure that what we're asking for is right, don't we? We don't want to be asking for the wrong thing and believing God for something that's not in His will to give us. Because we won't talk God. He's not like that judge. We won't talk God into doing something that He doesn't want to do. That's not how it works. We talk God because He wants us to talk Him into things, doing the things that He wants to do, if that makes any sense at all. We'll come back to it, maybe. So, Jesus taught His disciples about prayer. We looked at that. We looked at that last week. Now, Jesus didn't just tell them to pray. Jesus prayed. Now, if any part of the body would not need to pray, certainly it would be the head. It would be Jesus. But pray He did. Early in the morning, all night long in the mountains, before any word or action, He prayed continuously, and He prayed at special times, and He got up and He got away from everybody and He prayed. If the Mighty One, who was so often fervent in prayer, then what about us? What is our need? Don't we certainly have a need to be in prayer? It is through this means that the revolution gets its power. That's a central message that we need to fit all these parables of prayer into, is that it's through prayer that the revolution gets its power. So we have to get the right context of persevering prayer. Have we prayed for power and not seen it to the point of overflowing? Remember back in Luke chapter 13, in Luke 13, chapter 11, verse 13, we were talking, it said to pray for the Holy Spirit. And we discussed that we already have the Holy Spirit living in us. So what are we praying for? We're praying for the power of the Holy Spirit and how we live in our ministry. We're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you been asking for the power of the Holy Spirit and not received the power of the Holy Spirit? Like in Acts 1:8, where it says, we will receive power to be His witnesses. So it says for very, He has some specific things that we'll receive power for. We'll receive His power, for example, to be His witnesses. So, will He find faith when He answers the door? If you're standing at the door knocking, you're praying, you're asking God for something, He says He will come to the door. He will answer. Now, when He comes to the door, what's He going to find? Is He going to find faith? Is He going to find that you have left, you've moved on to something else? Or are you still there asking? That's one of the messages of the parable. And one of the attributes we looked at last week was boldness and perseverance in prayer. So this should be a characteristic of your prayer, both boldness and perseverance. But we must go to John here, I believe, and see the context of this persevering prayer. If you're going to spend your life praying for something, you want to make sure you're praying for the right thing. So we'll try to get some principles to help us identify that. So let's go, as we have done often, as we've talked about prayer, John 15:7. We'll try to put these, you have to stay with me through this process, but we'll try to put these parables into context. 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, or we said another translation, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, it will be given. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. We hear His word. So look at that verse closely. We hear His word down into our heart, into our soul. We hear His word, and we pour out our longings to Him. Is that not prayer? We hear His word. We pour out our longings to Him. This is the nerve center of our fellowship with Jesus. We hear from Him. We speak back to Him. That's how it works. So that's the promise there. And joy will be the result of that. If you look down in verse 11 of chapter 15. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So we can look for joy in prayer. That's something that should happen in prayer. Joy will be the result. But also the result will be power. And this is all through, intertwined throughout this chapter 15. We will receive power to love. We'll receive power to bear fruit. And we'll receive power to fulfill the mission we have been given. As we said earlier, that is just the first step in understanding what it means to be, that we're trying to put this bold and persevering prayer within the intended context. And that's part of it. We'll receive power to bear fruit. We'll receive power to love. And we'll receive power to fulfill the mission that He has given us. Now, 16:24, still in John, gives us basically the same message as 15:7 did. Until now, you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. We are to ask, we are to believe that we will receive, and we will have joy in it. Now that is a heck of a promise. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So we want to understand this, because this is crucial. This is critical to your relationship with God. You hear, you talk back, you ask, you get, you have joy. That is a relationship. So this prayer is like the nerve center of our fellowship with Him. This whole section of John 13, 14, 15, 16 is incredibly dynamic, and it's important scripture about two-sided fellowship. That's what it's about, this whole section. We hear the words, the very thoughts of Christ. That's what these words are. The very thoughts of Christ, we respond in prayer. But you've experienced this, haven't you? Now I want you to experience this deeper. That's where we're going with this. But you have experienced this, I'm sure. If you've read a psalm, like I read often, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, and you I trust. O my God. Psalm 25. When I read that, I must respond, unless I'm just blanking out. When I read that, I respond to those words in prayer to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul and you I trust. O my God. That's two-way communication, even though I've said back to Him His same word. Now, I'm not just reading it. It's in me now. He's put it in me by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm saying that back to Him, and we have communicated, we have connected, and there is joy in it. So if you just read it, and you do not use the vent of prayer, then there's no joy in it. Where's the joy? There must be that vent of prayer. You must respond to what you read. But also, it's referring to specific requests. Now, that wasn't a specific request that I just gave the example of, but it was communion with God. But we also have, and we're also promised answers to specific requests to what. But what is it talking about? What are we going to receive? Perhaps a more comfortable life, a safer neighborhood, better schools, better politicians, a promotion, early retirement, Aunt Sally's diverticulitis, what is that word? Diverticulitis? You know, one of those, whatever the, some, Yeah, kidney stone. Aunt Sally's kidney stones. Thank you, Carlton. Or, you know, that ingrown toenail that's just been bothering her for years, and we need to all join together and pray for that. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for that. But you, all those lists were good things. Maybe even a happy marriage. Can anyone honestly read the whole Bible and just come away with praying for those things out of context? I don't think you can. Not even praying for a happy marriage. Something good like that, that God desires for us. It has to be prayed within a bigger and a deeper context, or we cannot hope to get an answer to our prayer. It must be prayed within the context of what it's given, of what the promise is given. So, I'm not saying those things cannot be prayed for, but these promises about prayer in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament are within the context of a mission. You cannot get away from that. These promises about answered prayer are within the context of a mission. Even the fellowship with Jesus is within context of a mission. Now, there's obviously another motivator here, and it's okay for this motivator, is that a powerful prayer life equals joy. If you don't have joy, I'm not going to believe you when you tell me you have a powerful prayer life. Because joy is one of the results of a powerful prayer life. Now, much travail in a powerful prayer life, much labor, for sure. But joy, yes, because it's a promise. So Jesus, we have a mission. All this is within the context of a mission. Jesus came to this world for a reason, didn't he? He had a mission. He came here with a purpose. And the things he says, and the things he does, and the promises he makes are within the context of that mission. Or you will not understand the things that he says, the things that he does, and the promises he makes you if you do not understand the mission. To pray right, to have joy, to bear much fruit, we also must take on that mission. If we would pray right, if we would have joy, if we would have these promises, if we would claim these promises, we must really take on this, we must take on this mission. That mission must be our core and driving purpose. That's a strong statement. Now, that's not just for pastors and missionaries. That mission must be our core and driving purpose of our life. We must finally give up our stubborn ways and get into the yoke of Jesus and plow where he's plowing and move where he's going and go in his strength and let him pull the plow instead of us straining and pulling the plow in our own direction and going where we think we ought to go. If we want answered prayer and we want joy, we must be taking on his mission. Now you might say, I tried it. It didn't work. Well, I refer you back to Luke 18:1. Don't give up. Persevere. He will answer. I think there's a quote from John Piper in the book Desiring God that can be applied here to a right or a wrong focus in prayer. So listen carefully to this. And I know you've heard this analogy in the sense of for non-believers having this hole in their heart and this God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And you share the gospel so that God can fill that vacuum. They can have God living in their heart and they can have this vacuum filled. But there are plenty of Christians that still have a hole in their heart. And God is not filling that hole. They still have emptiness. Even though they have God, they still have emptiness. So, listen carefully to this. This relates directly to having your prayer answered. Because you have to learn to pray right. This is a quote from John Piper. At the center of my life, there is a gaping hole of emptiness without God. This hole constitutes my need and my rebellion at the same time. I want it filled, But I rebel at God's filling it with Himself. By grace, I awake to the folly of my rebellion and see that if it is filled with God, my joy will be full. Even as believers, we recognize this emptiness and we still rebel at having that emptiness filled with God because of what it cost us. It still is a problem with believers. And I believe that this is the great enemy to constantly being in the attitude of prayer. Abiding. Not that we are always saying words of prayer or reciting prayers all day long. We were always in an attitude of prayer. It's because we are trying to fill that emptiness with something else. Are you in tune? Are you alert to this? Where you walk around and you feel the draw of the flesh. You feel these desires to fill your longing with something else. Are you in tune with that? Do you feel yourself being drawn? Maybe it could be anything that the flesh or the enemy is promoting to you. Whether that is gossip, and gossip is trying to fill that. You don't recognize it as that, but it's an emptiness. You're trying to fill that with something else, or even adventure. Or pornography. So we're all over the scale here, right? The things that are known as sin and things that are not recognized as sin. It could be education, success, the perfect family, perfect health, or just planning your day or planning your life. How you want things to work out for you. And you cannot let go of that. We have this perception of how things are going to work out, how we want them to work out, and we refuse to let go of that. That stubbornness, that refusal to get into the yoke of Christ. Here's a little secret for you. You will never arrive at the depth of prayer and joy that God intends you until you get the right context for prayer. You'll never have the kind of joy that's promised you as a Christian unless you adopt fully and wholeheartedly the context of prayer. This is of critical importance so that not only can we pray, we will pray. And we will pray with passion and we will get answers to our prayer. James 4, 3 through 10 gives an example of the other side of wrong praying. I think we should go there and take a quick look at that. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you not think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He calls to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Double-minded. You're not centrally focused on the desires and of the things of God. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Wrong praying. That is, asking God to fill the hole with something other than Himself, which is compared to adultery in this Scripture, even though we call it praying. Did you catch that? Think back, when you're praying, asking God for something. You're asking Him for something that's going to fill that hole and that emptiness in you, when He is the one that wants to fill that hole and that emptiness in you. And God looks on that as adultery. We look at it as praying. You see why He looks at it like that? It's not hard to know the difference between the two, even when it's couched in religion. And many times it is. Does the prayer really come back to the glory and the praise of God, to bring glory and praise to God, or is it about me? We will only find long-lasting joy when it continually comes back to Him, because you can never be satisfied. You can never that grasping at everything, that self can never be satisfied. There's always one more mountain to climb. There's always one more thing. There's always one more store to go shopping in. There's always more, 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 more. But God will satisfy. And more of Him will satisfy more as we pursue Him. Romans 8, 5, and 6, I think, nails this down. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So having right desires is another secret to a powerful prayer life. We must be desiring the right thing. We must be yielded to the Holy Spirit to where we have the same desires as the Holy Spirit has. When we're asking for something, is that what the Holy Spirit desires? Is it out of a love for a person, the Holy Spirit love, that we're praying for them? Or we're asking for something? Now, it's difficult to condense all these verses of John that put prayer within context. These chapters 13, 14, 15, 16. But if I try, it is directly related to prayer. And there are analogies for this sprinkled throughout here. Jesus, here in these chapters, Jesus has gathered His closest followers around Him for one final conversation. This is one evening, these chapters. It's one final conversation before the cross and the culmination of His mission on this earth. We kind of forget that He came, He had a purpose, He had a mission. And He gathered His followers around Him to participate and join in and forsake all and get in the mission. He confers that mission onto them. He does it on those that night. He says, I'm leaving, I'm going, and now I know that not having my presence with you equals sadness. If you're not abiding in Christ, if you are not relying on Him, if you're not in fellowship with Him, and you are a believer, then you will be sad. Maybe whatever you're doing will bring you happiness for a minute, but you will be sad if you're not. You see, we miss Him. If we're not, just like He's saying, you're going to miss me. I'm going to leave. But I will go with you wherever you go. You know, that was a part of the Great Commission. You go into all the world and make disciples, preach the gospel, and I will be with you. Not, that means something. I will go, you will have my presence with you. You won't be sad because I will be with you. And then, not only that, I give you this direct line to the Father. Here's a satellite cell phone. You can call anytime. You can ask for whatever you want. You can talk as long as you want. Here it is. You take it with you. You're going out on this mission. This is your direct line for the Father. You ask whatever you need on this mission, and I'm going to give it to you. Whatever you need, here it is. Are you beginning to put prayer within context? That is the context of all of these chapters where He's promising to answer prayer. He said, ask in My name whatever you desire, and it will be yours, and you will have abundant joy. Let's go to John 16, 21 to 24. He has a little analogy. A little mini parable here as He's describing this. As we're trying to put these parables of prayer within context, He's going to use some other analogies here. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask Me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in My name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in My name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So remember, on this same evening, earlier, back in chapter 14, same evening He's talking to them, verse 12, He says this. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. We will do His mission. That's what our life will be about. We'll be doing what He was. Now, we're not going to be raising the dead. I don't think we're going to heal everybody at will. But we'll be doing in central purpose what He was doing. So he added here that they could ask anything in His name. And you see how He keeps repeating that. So we'll keep reading there from verse 12. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So on this mission that He has sent us on, and if you are a believer, you have been sent on this mission. He's gathered you together in His inner circle, in His warm fellowship and intimate gathering. And He's gathered you in, and He has given you this mission, and He has handed you the satellite phone, and He's made these promises to you as you head out on this mission. And He says, if it's helpful to have enough to eat, I'll give you enough to eat. If it's helpful to you to have enough clothes to wear, you'll have enough clothes to wear. If it's helpful to have fit and healthy bodies, then you'll have that. To have jobs and good marriages, then you'll have that. Did you catch that? Why are you praying for help? Why are you praying for a good marriage? Why? Is it just to meet your need to make you fat and happy? Or is it for the purposes of God to bring glory to Him? You won't have joy in your marriage until you get the context of your request lined out. Until you get in the yoke and you take on the mission and the cause and the purpose of Christ. That's when you'll get your prayer answered. That's when you are to persevere and be bold and keep on knocking and don't go away until you get an answer. That's when you can stand there and ask in faith. If you have on the yoke of Christ, if you're praying within context that the promise is made. Power to do what He has given you to do. Power to do the mission. Think back even to the simple beginner's prayer, the disciples' prayer, how we are to ask for all of these things. We're to ask, remember, food, clothing, all we're to ask for those things. But if we spend them on our own pleasure, James calls that adultery. If we're asking for these things, if we're asking for promotion at work, just so we can feel successful and worth something, we're spending that request, we're asking, it's adultery, what we're doing, our prayer has become adultery. Unless it's for His purposes, and then we get joy. It's okay to look at the joy and say, you know, the end of this thing, if I'm just seeking for myself and I just want this good job or I just want this good marriage, but if you're looking to say, oh, you know what? If I want that for the cause and the purpose of Christ, there's going to be joy in it. So I like that. I'm going to be smart and I'm going to go that way. That's okay. It's okay. You can go for the joy. In fact, do that. Go for where the joy really is. Don't go for this superficial kind of joy that lasts for only a minute. So, she wants more love in the marriage and he wants more respect, and that's good. And if you ever sought that and talked to me, I'm going to tell you that. I've told that to many, many people. Look, what a woman needs is love. What a man needs is respect. And if you don't do those things, then your marriage is not going to be what it should be. And if you want that in your marriage, you know, I'll talk to you about it. The leadership of the church will talk. We'll help you with that. But you know, even the world wants that. You know that? I'm not talking about the wacko world, but just normal, everyday people that don't know Jesus. You talk to them about those things. They want those same things in their marriage, don't they? Does a woman want to feel loved, whether she's a believer or not? Does a man want respect, whether he's a believer or not? You bet he does. You bet she does. And so those things would help. Those things would help a marriage. But let me be honest. I've shared those things with many people, but I don't hold out much hope for that prayer to be answered in fullness until you get in the battle and have your mind set on what the Spirit desires and you ask for those things for the glory of God and then for the joy. That's how the system of prayer works. And you can't cheat the system. You can't just say, oh, I name it. I claim this because it's promised to me and I get whatever I ask in the name of Jesus. Now, we don't use it quite like that, I'm sure. But there are people that do. But we have our own version of using that. It's wrong thinking. And we're trying to cheat the system of prayer. When we are in the yoke of Christ, this is where the promise of answered prayer resides and the fullness of joy lives. When we are in the yoke of Christ, it's not that hard to see. It's not that hard to see. To know why you're living, to know why you're getting up and doing the things you do every day. What's your time filled with? Where does your money go? It's not that hard to know. Are you loving others? Do you have peace? Do you have joy? Are you living for Jesus? Are you acting like you live for Jesus because you go through the motion? Many are trying to use their direct line, their satellite phone, for something other than the revolution. Use your connection for the revolution. That's why you've been given that direct line, is to use it for the revolution that you've been called to be in. And there you are just trying to ask for this person's liver to be fixed, or that person's kidney stones. Those are good. Do that. But you're missing the boat unless you are praying within the context of the mission. I see frustrated Christians wanting all this stuff. Good marriage, fulfilling jobs, friendships, better families, more time, good health, nicer homes, and even for the salvation of some poor lost souls. And they set out to pray for these things. And those are all good things. And the prayers are never answered, and there's no lasting joy. And they're defeated. They're not in the yoke. They're not in the yoke. They don't have the mission. They're not revolutionary. Because if they are, they can stand at the door and they can boldly knock till they get an answer. You keep knocking, you keep asking till you get an answer. But you see why I have to say that in context, don't you? You have to be careful with that. You have to read it within the context of the whole Bible. Our problem is we have not been in the inner circle like the disciples on that night. We've not been in the intimate war room, and we've not taken on the mission that He's given. We're not on active duty, but we're trying to use the instruments of war for our own comfort, just to have a better life. Trying to use the instruments of war just for a better, comfortable civilian life. And we're called to be revolutionaries. We're called to be soldiers. We have a mission here on this earth. We've been told directly in the Word that following Jesus will lead us to severe conflict with evil. That doesn't sound very comfortable, does it? But we are told to follow Jesus will lead us to severe conflict with evil, and that evil will threaten to overcome us and destroy our faith. But we are to remain alert and have our armor on and call for help when we're in the conflict. Call for help, and it will come. Reinforcements will come. We're promised they will come. We ask and we keep asking in faith. Let's go to Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then down to 17 and 18. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. The point of prayer is fellowship with Jesus and empowering for the mission. But we try to use it for domestic purposes to increase our comfort. But He promises to answer our prayer. Let's go to a few other examples here. Ephesians 6:19. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And then, go with me here quickly. It's Colossians 4:3. I'm going to read them quickly. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then Romans 15:30. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. He's dialing up. He needs some reinforcement. He needs some help. And he's calling, and his prayer is going to be answered. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. In Matthew 9:38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Ask, pray. Don't get me wrong here. Do you want joy? Pray. This is not drudgery. The fullness of joy, this is where it's found. This is the design of the Christian life. This is how it works. We pray within the context of the mission. We have our prayers answered. We have fullness of joy. We have fellowship with God. We have answered prayer. We have fullness of joy. Fellowship with Jesus is essential to joy, as is right praying. And there is something about it that propels us outward to go. Right praying may start off as a little bit self-focused, but it leaves from there. And it is outwardly focused. Outward to give rather than receive. And to love, as is described in the fruit of the Spirit. And not only that, again, you will miss out on abundant joy that is promised in right praying. That is the motive in persevering in right praying, because you know there will be joy at the end. The door will be opened and your joy will be full. So-called prayer for the unconnected or the Christian that's in his own yoke and heading his own direction, the Christian who is not a true revolutionary, is not only powerless prayer, it is joyless prayer. That's why, have you ever heard me ask you, are you happy in your prayer life? Do you find joy in your prayer life? That's a little checkup, you know? It's like taking your blood pressure. Oh, something's wrong. You don't have joy in your prayer life? Then something's wrong. Have you taken on the mission? There should be joy in your prayer life. This unpraying Christian then does not bear fruit. He is not joyful. He cannot seem to love the lost or even love the brethren. And in fact, this unpraying Christian is continuously critical of the brethren. That's a sign of prayerlessness. A praying Christian. If you're not loving others, if you don't love the brethren, then the well of your prayer life is not going deep enough. You need to dig a little deeper if you still find yourself being continuously critical of the, I didn't say you didn't see their fault. We have faults, don't we? Especially those discerning among us, we can see fault. But if you can't love them in spite of their faults, and if you have to continuously point out their faults, and you have a critical heart, you're not praying. Simple as that. You need to dig a little deeper and pray and get in the yoke and yield yourself to Jesus and His purposes and take on His mission. It's not a heavy burden. When you take on the mission and the purpose, even though from the outside it may be looking like you're working from dawn to dusk and you're getting up, it's not a heavy burden. Even though there is a travailing in it, there is a joy and a power in it. You want to be there. And the church is full of non-praying participants. Even though they may talk about prayer plenty, and even though they may drop on their knees often, You can do that, and you cannot be praying. You can be committing adultery with your prayer. On your knees, asking God to fill that hole, that emptiness in you, with something other than Himself. And that is why the church tends to substitute eloquence in speaking, awesome music, programs, surface relationships, hard work, elaborate business schemes, psychology, and flashy personalities for the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. What we really need are people that will pray. We don't need all that other stuff. We need people that will pray and get in the yoke and pray for the cause and the purpose of Christ. Now, this next part doesn't sound very spiritual, but if you want to pray, you need to make a plan to pray. You know, we're going on this mission trip to Peru. If you want to go on a mission trip, you don't just wake up one morning and go and head off to Peru. It takes a little bit of planning. You have to prepare. You have to get a passport. You have to buy a ticket. You have to do all these things. You don't just wake up and just do it that day. You have to plan for it. So, I don't think you just wake up and pray. You need to have a plan. When are you going to pray? What time are you going to pray? What are you going to pray about? How are you going to pray? What are you going to do? Where is it going to be? You need to simply make a plan for prayer and follow through on it. What do you long for? What do you long for? Pursue everything you long for in Jesus. Pursue everything you long for in Him. And stay connected to the vine. That's the answer to your emptiness. That's the answer to your dissatisfaction. That's the answer to your critical spirit. That's the answer to your lack of joy. That's the answer for a lack of answered prayer. Pursue everything you long for in Him. Yield yourself. Get in the yoke. Follow Jesus.